This morning we brought to your attention a verse found in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21, and also in the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. We spent more time in the first chapter of Matthew than we did in Luke 2. Tonight I'd like for us to move over to Luke 2. In Luke 2 we have the announcement, again by an angel to the shepherds, concerning the arrival of Christ. It said, "Behold, we bring you good news, a glad tidings, a great joy, which shall be to all people." And I'd like to pause just for a moment to express here that it should be very clear that the "all" here does not mean all without exception, because Pilate himself certainly was not overjoyed at the news of the birth of Christ. And so Christ himself had an enemy in Pilate. It was simply not good news to him. The word "all" oftentimes is used in a limited way or in a restricted sense. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, as we mentioned this morning, the city of David is another expression for the town of Bethlehem. Here we find that Christ has been born in the city of David or in Bethlehem, and the shepherds are being informed of this by the angel. But I want us to notice what the angel again says. The angel says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now, the word "Christ" is a very important word in the New Testament. It's found 555 times all in the New Testament. And there are times that when we're referring to the Son of God, the Bible speaks about him as being Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's Christ Jesus. Sometimes it's Christ Jesus the Lord. Sometimes it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's Christ Jesus, the Son of God, or Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there's no particular order. Again, sometimes it's just Jesus. Sometimes it's just simply Christ. The Lord didn't have a first and last name as far as recorded in the Scriptures. But all these are names or titles that Jesus bore during his earthly life and ministry. But I want us to think about the word "Christ" tonight. The word "Christ" means anointed. And either Jesus was the anointed or he was not. The angel here declares that he is. "And he was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the anointed, Christ the Lord." The Lord Jesus Christ asked this question in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 to his disciples. He says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And the apostles answered, said, "Well, some say you're Jeremiah's. Some say you're Elias. Some say you're John the Baptist." These were all wonderful men and good men and faithful men, but certainly Jesus was not any of those. And then he's going to ask Peter, or the disciples in general, "But whom do ye say that I am?" And I want to come back to that answer in just a little bit. But I come over here to the book of Matthew chapter 22 for another question the Lord asked. But he asked a little different way, and he asked this question to the Pharisees. Remember, Matthew 16 is the question is asked his disciples, "Whom do men out here in general say that I am?" And they said, "Well, people in general, some of them say you're Jeremiah, and some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elias." Well, of course, again, he was none of those three. But in Matthew 22, sometime later, he's going to ask the Pharisees this question. He says, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" What think ye of Christ, the anointed one? Whose son is he? It's a different question than what he asked his disciples back in Matthew chapter 16. And you're going to find where they say, "Well, he is Christ is the son of David." But Jesus says, "If it's the son of David, how doth David in spirit then call him Lord?" And he goes back and he quotes from Psalms 110. "How doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Set thou thy footstool. Till I make thine enemies," you know, subjection to thy enemies. "Well, even subjection to thee, sit thou on thy footstool." If David then in spirit call him Lord, how is he the son of David? The point here that Christ is getting across to the Pharisees is that no father ever called his son Lord. But it was true that he was the son of David from the standpoint of the genealogy. It was true from the standpoint of him coming in this world through the genealogy that was there, that he was the son of David. This was his line. But the Pharisees only saw him in that way. So their answer was not complete. That was the only way it was, and Jesus wasn't the Christ. Remember, the question is, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? If he's only the son of David, if he's only somebody who came through the line of David, through the lineage of David, then he's not the Christ. If he's not the Christ, he's not the Son of God. If he's not the Son of God, then of course we don't have a Savior. If we don't have a Savior, then we're still in our sins. This is a very important question that kept coming up. When Christ comes before Caiaphas, the high priest, you're going to find Caiaphas asking him this question. He said, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us plainly." Very important question. There were two questions that got Christ crucified. One of them, "Art thou the Christ?" The other one, "Art thou the Son of God?" Because the Jews considered Jesus guilty of blasphemy by claiming to be the Son of God, which they did not believe that he was. So these two questions came up by Caiaphas the high priest, later by Pilate. In fact, Pilate's going to ask this question. He says, "Whence art thou?" That is, "Where have you come from?" Well, if they believed he was the Christ, they'd have known where he came from. But again, Caiaphas the high priest asked the question, "Art thou the Christ? If thou art, then tell us plainly." There were some Jews in John chapter 10 asking the same question. They said, "If thou art the Christ, then tell us plainly." But Jesus replied unto them by telling them that him and his works declared plainly that he was the Christ. And he says, "Ye believe me not because you're not of my sheep. But my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life." Their question, however, was this, or their statement, "If thou be the Christ, again, tell us plainly." Well, there were other people that didn't have any problem believing that Jesus was the Christ. These shepherds did not. They believed the report of Gabriel the angel. They believed what the angel said, that unto them was born that day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Was he the Christ or was he not the Christ? It's pretty interesting to me as I come over here and look at two different events as found in the book of Acts, Acts 8 and Acts 9, where Philip is preaching to the eunuch in Acts 8, and Paul is preaching over here to the Jews at Damascus in Acts 9. And we're going to notice how it's expressed. In Luke chapter 8, the eunuch has been down in Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 53. He only had the Old Testament scriptures at that time, and he's got Isaiah before him, and he's reading the 53rd chapter. We find that Philip is directed to where the eunuch is at by the providence of God through the Spirit of God. And we find when Philip gets to where the eunuch is at, he asks him a question. He says, "Understandest what thou readest?" The eunuch says, "How can I except some man guide me?" And the Bible says that Philip began immediately in that 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He didn't try to take him somewhere else, but he simply answered his question. He went to the very passage of scripture that he was reading in Isaiah 53. The eunuch was somewhat confused as he read this passage of scripture. He was not sure as to whether the writer was talking about himself or somebody else. He needed some man to guide him. I hope you see that's a picture of how God set up the gospel church. God gave his word to his people in general. Every child of God ought to read and study the scriptures for themselves, as I stated this morning, like the Bereans, who search the word of God daily to see if these things were so. But at the same time, God calls men to go in greater depth. He calls men to study the word of God and to preach the gospel, to answer questions that God's people should have as they read the word of God. Now, if you read the word of God sincerely and earnestly, you should have some questions that should arise in your mind. Now, the apostle warned Timothy and also Titus there were certain questions to avoid. Foolish questions, unlearned questions. He said this just leads to many other things that's not profitable for God's people. But it should lead you to have good, solid questions that arise in your mind. And this was a great question that the eunuch had. He says, "Is this man talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else?" And so Philip's going to answer that question. Philip's going to preach, go to Isaiah 53, the same passage of scripture, and the Bible says he preached unto him Jesus. Preached to him Jesus. Now we move over here to Acts chapter 9. And Acts chapter 9 records the experience of Paul when he was Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. And as he's on that Damascus Road, he's headed to the city of Damascus with letters of authority to persecute the church. He's going there to Damascus to get the Lord's people who are confessing Christ, who are disciples of Jesus, and he plans on arresting them and bringing them back to Jerusalem and put them in prison. Now, we know he has his experience of grace on that road. The Lord apprehends him. The Lord deals with him. He strikes him down to the very dust of the earth. And we find where he's now blind and can't see for 3 days. But they lead him by the hand on down to the city of Damascus. When he gets there, the Lord is working on the other end of the line. And the Lord has a man down there, a preacher by the name of Ananias. And he tells Ananias that he is to preach the gospel to Saul of Tarsus. Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard many things about this man. The reputation of Saul of Tarsus has spread, a great distance. People were very aware that this was a great persecutor of the church." But the Lord then tells him, he says, "Behold, he's a chosen vessel unto me." Now, that was a very important bit of information for Ananias to come from the Lord. If he was a chosen vessel of God, then that put things in a different light. And then we find where Ananias said, "I've heard many things about what this man has done." And the Lord adds to it to say, "Behold, this man prayeth." Now, I'm sure Saul had prayed the Pharisee's prayer, but now I believe he's praying the sinner's prayer that we find over here in Luke chapter 18 when the publican smites himself on the breast and said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Now, people are told all the time to pray the sinner's prayer out here in the religious denominational world. All you got to do is pray the sinner's prayer. Well, there is a sinner's prayer, but the sinner's prayer that I'm aware of is the one in Luke 18 when the publican smites himself on the breast and said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And this prayer is not being prayed by an unregenerate man who's praying the sinner's prayer in order to bring about a miraculous work of regeneration. This is a sinner who's been regenerated prior to this, or wouldn't have felt himself to be a sinner. We could just get the Lord's people to comprehend that and see that. Here's a man already born of the Spirit, would not have felt himself to be a sinner otherwise. I mentioned this morning, there are live sinners and dead sinners, but we're all sinners. And if you see yourself to be a sinner, you're a live sinner. That means you're alive in Christ, but you recognize that you're a sinner. You recognize you're a sinner experientially, not just because somebody's told you that. So we find here's the sinner's prayer of the Bible. It's just like, the Lord's Prayer. A lot of people get the Lord's Prayer mixed up. They want to come into Matthew chapter 6, says, here's the Lord's Prayer. And they quote the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father, art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." But that's not a prayer the Lord prayed. That's a prayer the Lord is teaching his disciples to pray. Now, we do have several of the Lord's prayers recorded in the Bible. Several of those are recorded. And one of the most important ones is found in John chapter 17. When he prays to the Father just before going to the cross, he says, "Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son. He might also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That's the Lord's Prayer. And we need to thank God tonight for the Lord's Prayer. We need to thank God for this prayer, because this is the prayer that Jesus prayed, that the Father recognized, accepted, and received, and answered. And indeed, as Christ prayed, "as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That verse teaches me that eternal life is a gift. Jesus gives it to those whom the Father gave to him. To as many as the Father gave to him, receive eternal life as a gift that Jesus Christ the Savior gives unto them. So that's the prayer that Jesus prayed. And that's a prayer worth studying tonight. But that prayer in Matthew chapter 6 was never prayed by Jesus. The prayer in Matthew chapter 6 is a prayer in response to the disciples. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the Lord here is teaching them a model prayer, so to speak. He's teaching them the manner, the model again, the things to ask for, the things to thank God for there in Matthew chapter 6. Now, we come back over here to Acts chapter 9, and you're going to find where Saul of Tarsus is going to meet Ananias, and when they have that meeting, Ananias addresses him as Brother Saul, which tells me that Ananias was now convinced that Saul of Tarsus was indeed one of God's children. That Saul of Tarsus was indeed a chosen vessel. Indeed, he was a praying man, a man who was praying the sinner's prayer, I believe. And now he has no fear of this man because he's being reassured of God that this man belongs to me. And so he preaches unto Saul of Tarsus. His scale fall from his eyes. He now sees, and Ananias baptizes Saul of Tarsus. Now, Saul is not going to persecute God's church anymore. Saul is not going to arrest any of the Lord's people in the city of Damascus. That was his original intent, but he's not going to do that now because the Lord has dealt with him. His eyes have now been opened. And now he goes to Damascus, and the Bible says when he was in Damascus that he preached the gospel to those in Damascus and proved by the scriptures that this Jesus is very Christ. In other words, he is the anointed. He's proving now by the word of God that this man is the anointed of God. This man is the Christ. Now we notice that Philip preaches unto the eunuch that the one in Isaiah 53 is Jesus. We find here that Saul of Tarsus is preaching and proving that he is the very Christ. Well, it's the same person, of course, but we notice it's expressed differently here. Because you see, Philip didn't have to prove to the eunuch that he was the very Christ. He just preached to him that the one under consideration, Isaiah 53, was Jesus. But over here, you're going to find that Saul is proving by the word of God this one that he was been persecuting and now is indeed, all along, but the one he had been persecuting, now he is proving that he is the very Christ. He is the anointed. Now, that was an important question, again, that came up a number of times during the lifetime of Christ. He asked the question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? We find Caiaphas, the high priest, saying, art thou the Christ? We find the Jews in chapter 10 says, if thou be the Christ, then tell us plainly. But I come over here to the last portion of Luke's gospel. And I believe it's in Luke chapter 22, where the chief priest and the elders and the scribes, they come and they ask Jesus the question, art thou the Christ? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. They keep asking the question, are you the Christ? If you are, just tell us plainly. Well, Jesus had done many things, preached many things, taught many things that proved without a shadow of a doubt that he was the Christ. But you see, these were enemies of Christ. But let's go over here to Mark 12 and 35. After Jesus got through explaining that if he was just simply the son of David, he was not who he said he was, that there are people, the Bible says, heard him gladly. And they're referred to as the common people. And the common people heard him gladly. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders did not hear him gladly. The Jews in general did not hear him gladly. Caiaphas, the high priest, did not hear him gladly. Pilate did not hear him gladly. But there's a group of people here called the common people that heard him gladly, and they did not need to be convinced like Pilate did and Caiaphas and the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the Jews in general. Now let's go back to the question Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, the Lord asked this question once again, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter and the disciples said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Elias. Well, Jeremiah and Elias had been dead for several hundred years, and John the Baptist at this point has also been beheaded, and obviously Christ is not any of those three. But then Christ asked the disciples, said, but whom do ye say that I am? And Peter spoke up. He says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, notice what he said. I believe thou art the Christ. I believe thou art the anointed, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto Peter, he says, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He said, the Father's revealed unto you that I indeed am the Christ. Popular opinion is wrong. I'm not Jeremiah. I'm not Elias. I'm not John the Baptist. I am the Christ. You have confessed that, and you confessed it because it's been revealed unto you by my Father. Now, you're going to find in John chapter 6 where Jesus has been feeding the multitudes. And Jesus has miraculously fed the 5,000 men besides the women and the children. And great multitudes have gathered together in order to be fed, and they're curious also. They've seen the great miracles Christ has performed. Then Christ begins to teach them what I would call basic doctrine. I would call it, the doctrine of grace 101, so to speak. He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. Then he says, no man can come to me except the Father who sent me draw him, and I raise him up again at the last day. He said, I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven to give life unto the world. When he began to make these specific statements, we find where those that were there on that occasion said, this is a hard saying, Who can know it? And well, the Lord continued in that vein of thought. And then we find where the Lord said, while the spirit profiteth nothing, he says it's the spirit, excuse me, the flesh profiteth nothing, it's the spirit that quickeneth, make it alive. Then this Bible says that many of his disciples turned and followed him no more. To me, that's a sad scene. Here we find multitudes gathered together, and that you got the curious crowd, the ones who come to see the miracles, and you got the hungry crowd who came for the loaves and the fishes. But then when Jesus began to preach, they didn't like what he said. They liked what he did. They liked the miracles he performed. They liked, you know, the food he provided for the great multitudes. But when Jesus began to teach and to preach his sovereignty, man's depravity, the base, you know, unconditional election here, and the preservation of the saints, eternal security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, that's just a hard saying. Who can know a saying like that? Well, some of them did. But then the Lord began continued to preach and says, many disciples turned and followed him no more. And then Jesus asked this question to those who are left. Will ye also go away? Will ye also go away is a question the Lord asked. And the apostle Peter spoke up. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe, Peter spoke for the other disciples, and we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, here's the second time the apostle Peter has confessed this. Matthew 16, John chapter 6. I look in John chapter 4 when the Lord has a meeting with the Samaritan woman by Jacob's well. And that's a very lengthy story. We just want a few points out of that. We find the Samaritan woman comes to Jacob's well. And when she gets there, there's a man sitting at that well by the name of Jesus that was weary in his journey. She didn't recognize that he was the Son of God. She just recognized he was a Jew and somewhat surprised that she began to have a conversation with him, or that Jesus began to have a conversation with her. But as that conversation continues on, she finds out more and more about this man as this man tells her more and more about herself. You know, she spoke about her husband. The Lord said, well, you've had five husbands, and the one you got now is not your husband. I've heard a lot of people try to spiritualize that, but you can't spiritualize that. That's just simply the Lord stating the facts. He says, you've had five husbands, and the man you got now is not your husband. She's quite shocked at this revelation. It's all true. How does this man know that? We've never met. First time she'd ever laid eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not the first time he'd ever laid eyes on her. But it's the first time she's ever seen him. She is shocked at this answer. She's shocked. She said, I perceive thou art a prophet. Oh, it's high in the world. Could you have known that if you were not a prophet? Well, he was a prophet, but he was much more than a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. Elias was a prophet, but he wasn't the Son of God. She calls him a prophet. The conversation continues. And here's what she says to the Lord. She says, I know when Messiah come, which is called Christ. Messiah is the Old Testament word, which means Christ, the anointed. We know that when Messiah come, which is the Christ, he shall tell us all things. And he says, I am he. I am the Christ. He tells her, I'm the one that you're speaking to now. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. The Bible says she left her water pots right there where they're at. She ran back to her people with this message. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is this not the Christ? She believes now that this is the Christ. Here's a Samaritan woman. Chief priests, scribes, and elders don't believe it. Caiaphas, the high priest, doesn't believe it. Pilate doesn't believe it. The Jews in general do not believe it. But here's a Samaritan woman whom the Jews despise, and she believes it. Is this not the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, we're going to find later on where many of those Samaritans came to where Jesus was. And they listened to Jesus, and here's what they said. They said, we believe that he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, not because of the saying of the woman, because we have heard him ourselves. How many messages did Jesus have to preach to convince them of that? How long did Jesus have to spend with the Samaritan woman to convince her of that? Not very long. She's convinced. Her people are convinced. This indeed is the Christ. The Apostle Peter confesses, this is the Christ. We come to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, you're going to find where Lazarus has died, and he's been placed into, the tomb there. When Jesus gets there, it's been about 4 days. But when Jesus gets there, he's met by Martha. And Martha says unto him, she says, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But the Lord says unto Martha, thy brother shall live again at the last day. Thy brother shall rise. She said, I know he shall live again at the last day. She believes at the last day. She believes in the resurrection. She says, I understand that. Then the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. Believest thou this? Question the Lord asked. Believest thou this? What's Martha's response? She says, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. She's one of the common people. Peter's one of the common people. You see, the common people heard him gladly. You're going to find a man in Luke chapter 2, the name of Simeon. And it had been revealed unto him, he would not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he's in the temple that day, and Mary and Joseph bring Jesus in there in keeping with the law, and he gets to actually hold the Lord's Christ. They put Jesus in his arms. And here's what he said. He said, let now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. In other words, this is God's salvation, which is the Lord's Christ that he's holding in his arms. It's hard for me to think about that scene without just marveling. That here's a man who was promised he would not die till he had seen the Lord's Christ. He sees the Lord's Christ. He touches the Lord's Christ. He holds the Lord's Christ. He embraces the Lord's Christ. He has him in his arms. Here is his creator, the very one who created him. He's now holding his creator in his arms. The very one in which he is in Christ, Christ is in him at the same time. It's just a marvelous, wonderful, miraculous experience. Let thy servant now depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Here's a man that's one of the common people. He believes that Jesus is the Christ. He believes he's holding the Lord's Christ as a little baby in his hands and in his arms and embracing him. We come back over here to the book of Acts chapter 8 with Philip and the eunuch. Philip, again, preached Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. After he gets through preaching Jesus from Isaiah 53, they come to where there's some water. And the eunuch asks the question. He says, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That word Christ means anointed. It means he's the one that the Old Testament spoke about, the prophets prophesied about. When he came in this world, he was either the Christ, he was not the Christ. You find where Martha believed he was the Christ, Peter believed he was the Christ. Simeon believed he was the Christ. The common people heard him gladly. The chief priests, scribes, and elders did not hear him gladly. They were not convinced he was the Christ. They wanted him to tell them very plainly, yes, I am the Christ, and Christ refused to do it. His life had proved he was the very Christ. He didn't have to do all those things for Martha or Peter or Simeon. And now the eunuch just needs one sermon to convince him. I wish my sermons were that effective. I wish I could just preach one sermon and God's people who not made their profession of faith would heed what I say and come on down here and join the church like they ought to. You know, the Apostle Peter preaches one sermon, he gets 3,000 people to react to it and respond to it and come on down. Of course, I know that was a special situation, but here Philip is preaching to the eunuch. It's obvious the eunuch is highly interested because he's already been to worship. He's on his way home and he's reading and studying Isaiah chapter 53. Philip preaches to him, preaches Jesus. Must have preached baptism. He says, here's water, what doth hinder me from being baptized? If I believe with all thine heart, thou mayest. Because you see, when he makes that confession, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That was a great evidence that he's been born of God and he was of God. Let's look at 1 John 5:1. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Not that just Jesus was a man named Jesus. There were a lot of men named Jesus in that day, but there was only one Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ our Lord. When you look in Acts chapter 2, after Peter preached that great discourse on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says after he got through preaching that many were pricked in their heart. In other words, the gospel was effectual that day. The gospel was preached by the Apostle Peter in great demonstration of the Spirit and power, no doubt. And they were pricked in their heart. And they responded with this statement, said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the Apostle Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's analyze that verse just a moment, that response. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, the Savior, Christ, the anointed, the one that was anointed to put away your sins, to remit your sins. Baptism does not put away your sins legally. The blood of Christ does that. Jesus Christ shed the blood that your sins would be remitted, and therefore you're baptized because your sins have been remitted, not in order for your sins to be remitted. Hope you understand that. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, those who've cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? There is something for God's people to do. Somebody says, Brother Lawrence, I just believe what y'all believe. It don't look like to me there's anything to do. Peter says there's something to do. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, the first thing to do is repent. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, the Savior that was anointed for the remission of sins, and you're going to receive them. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, not eternal life, the gift of the Holy Ghost. You get the approval of God. You get the feeling on the inside that Peter talks about later on when he writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, and he's speaking about baptism. And he says, the answer of a good conscience toward God. All men have consciences, but not good consciences. But baptism, the act of obedience, is what gives you the answer of a good conscience toward God. God's pleased when his children do that. God is pleased when somebody confesses him, somebody makes that profession of faith. When they publicly declare their love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father is pleased with that. And when you go through the waters of baptism properly, with the right intentions, with the right spirit, for the right reason, the right purpose, the Lord's going to let you know about it. The Lord's going to bless you. You're going to have a feeling like you've never had before. A burden's going to be lifted off your shoulders that perhaps you have been carrying. This is going to sound extremely odd, I know, but I have tried to talk at least two people in my life out of joining the church. You say, Brother Lawrence, why in the world would you do that? Because I was able to tell convincingly that they were not ready. I was able to tell convincingly they didn't have the right intention. They did not have the sincerity that they needed to have. They did not fit the mold, you might say, that's found in the New Testament church. And it turned out, I'm very thankful that I was successful in doing that. Now, if I was just successful in trying to get, getting people to actually come into the church like they ought to, as I was successful in getting those two not to join the church, it'd be a great thing. Repent, be baptized, every one of you. How many? Everyone that made the statement. Everyone that said, brother, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Save yourselves from this untoward generation, Peter goes on to say. And save yourselves. Here's a deliverance that involves your obedience. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. There was an untoward generation in that day toward the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, you've been influenced by that. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sin, and you again shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a wonderful gift. This is a season of giving. God's a great giver, is he not? Here's a gift that God gives to his obedient children when they deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel says to the shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 22, you're going to find where the Apostle John says, he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ is an antichrist. He's an antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Then a few verses later, whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Tonight, I believe each one of you certainly believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's many people in this world that would tell you they believe there's a man that lived about 2,000 years ago named Jesus. And he was a good man. He was he taught a lot of good lessons, one thing and another. But what they're not understanding is this. If he was not the Christ, he was also the biggest liar who ever walked the shores of time. Because that's what he confessed. He said, I am the Son of God. He confessed he was God's son. He prayed to the Father in heaven. He wasn't just a good man. A good man doesn't tell lies. He didn't lie. Of course, he told the truth. He's truth personified. And he was a good man. He was a righteous man. He was a holy man. He was the Son of Man. He was also the Son of God. He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was an important question, again, that was asked repeatedly during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus Christ.